chapter 3, 17 to 26. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all these prophets, saying that his Christ will suffer. Repent, then, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he has promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, "The Lord your God will rise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all people on earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." Thanks to the Lord.
Quite a few people were away 2 weeks ago, the first Sunday of the year, when we looked at King Asa from 2 Chronicles, about 14 and 15. And those of you here may remember, for others of just a brief recap, he made a flying start as a very godly king. He made some initial reforms. He began to get rid of the altars and the places of worship associated with false gods of the other peoples around about. He called on his people to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, so he called them back to basics. And then, after a sort of first round of reforms and renewal, he got a message from a prophet who came along, and in a sense basically said, we need more of the same. Keep going in the same direction. So he said, for example, "As for you, be strong and do not give up, for your work will be rewarded." And so we read of him there going from strength to strength as he then intensified his reforms. He took the reforms, the spiritual reforms, to a new level. Seems to me he might have been a good model for our current Bundesregierung. After an initial Konjunktur Paket, number one, they got some kind of prophetic message from the economists and all the experts that a second Konjunktur Paket was necessary. And so in the last week we've had that. They've taken things to a new level. In their case, to a new level of indebtedness. So sorry to the younger people. You will be paying off our debts for a generation or two to come. But they've taken the attempt to renew the economy to a new level. Actually, if you'd come on to the evening sermon that day 2 weeks ago, you'd have found out we went on to look at the closing years of Asa's life when things rather went downhill and it all ended in tears. So maybe we hope the Bundesregierung doesn't take too many more leaves out of Asa's book. But my point was that we would do well to take the early Asa, King Asa, as our model, Vorbild. He didn't get complacent, selbstgefällig, after he made that flying start. He listened to what the Lord said through the prophet, and he responded to it. He pressed on to seek the Lord, even more wholeheartedly. Can we just turn me down a little bit? It's echoing a bit for me. Thanks. And as a new year begins, I find myself asking, well, what are the main challenges which face us as a church family in 2009? Some very obvious. The most obvious and immediate one is that from the end of March, we need to be meeting in a different building from this one. But there are also challenges like to become fully self-funding, challenges of changes within our ministry team as people come and people go and people have babies and all sorts of things happen that disrupt the usual patterns and mean some people are less available and some people become more available and so on. But I actually think the biggest challenge that faces us isn't a million miles from the challenge that faced King Asa between his two spiritual Konjunkturpaketen. He could very easily have sat back on his laurels and got comfortable with the achievements so far. He could have decided, that's enough reform for the moment. We've done the hard work of removing many of the altars. We've limited the worship of false gods. Now's the time to relax and take it easy for a while. So he could have ignored the prophet's call for Geistliche Konjunkturpaket number two. He could have said, what's the need? We're doing all right. Things are heading in the right direction. Everything's ticking over reasonably well. Let's not stress ourselves with taking things to a new level. And if we look around at LEC today, I think we could use very similar words. We're doing all right. Things are heading in the right direction. Everything is ticking over pretty well. Let's not stress ourselves with taking things to a new level. Let's enjoy what we've got. Could easily be words on our tongue. And certainly there is much for which we can and should be giving thanks. I certainly try to remember to do so. But at the same time, I think we'd be fooling ourselves if we thought everything is going so well that we can sit back and just let things continue as they are. There's much which we are doing, which we'd love to take to a whole new level. Do it better or do more of it. There's much we could be doing which we're not doing at all or very little of. Perhaps we don't notice that because the main things happen. There are services, there are home groups, and there's children's ministry. So the basics are there. But those who've been here longer will know that since Sir Alistair left, getting on for 2 years ago, incidentally, he's coming to visit after Easter for two Sundays, so we'll enjoy his preaching again then. But after he left, council felt we can't overstretch our resources, so we do very little in terms of discipleship now, in terms of courses that help people to grow in their faith and deepen their faith. We do very little in terms of outreach, courses which help people to hear about the gospel, Christianity Explored and so on. Matt's been running a few of those to try and keep a basic program going. But there's a whole lot more we could be doing, but we've cut back to a minimum, for good reasons, I think. When you haven't got the resources, you need to operate and do what you are doing well, rather than overstretching yourselves. But it seems to me there's no place for complacency. And that's why I think we do well to model ourselves on Asa, not being content with what we've achieved so far, but pressing on for more. If you like, take the word of that prophet as a word to us as well to press on. What was he said to Asa? Find the place quickly. As for you, be strong and do not give up. Press on, in other words, for your work will be rewarded. Okay, so some of you who are more experienced about sermons will now be expecting me to send you on a guilt trip, a sort of getting out the verbal whip and driving us all to be doing more and to be more involved and more active and so on. You'll be pleased to know that's not my intention. I don't want to bang on about what we could be doing and should be doing and sort of analyze and work out what to do and how to do it. I think the challenge facing us isn't the challenge of what to do and how to do it, but there's a challenge that comes before that. Maybe we could put it like this. The heart of the challenge is the challenge of the heart. Because if we're seeking the Lord with all our hearts, then by and large, other things tend to fall into place. Do we want to go places with the Lord, or would we rather stick where we are? That's all the thinking behind a morning series, which I'm beginning, called the overall title of the series, Times of Refreshing. We're going to look at various Bible passages from different parts of the Bible, which I hope will inspire us to seek God with all of our hearts, or with more of our hearts than we are doing. It's based on a book, which actually I read several years ago and found helpful, called Revival Sent from God. And it's really, I think, a series of sermons which he then put into print from different passages. I think that may still be a copy of that on the bookstore, which isn't open today because Catherine Vai is ill. Which just reminds us, there's only one person running the bookstore morning and evening, so that's an area where we could do with another volunteer if anyone's interested, but we're on Sparfalama at the moment. But as I say, the passages are taken from that, well, they're Bible passages, but they're sort of dealt with in chapters in that book. And in a way, I suppose the theme is the sort of theme that's often associated with Lent, a time of refreshing, time of spiritual renewal. Lent is a Fastenzeit, so you might want to see that this is like an extended Lenten series starting a little bit earlier than Ash Wednesday. That's all an introduction to the series, but it's also an introduction to today's sermon, because the title of the series is also the title of this sermon because of the words which come in this passage in verse 19, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. And that's really, that verse is my focus this morning for the rest of this sermon, to think through what is meant by those words. So they're spoken by the Apostle Peter, not long after Pentecost, after the first outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And the day's work began with Peter and John healing a man who'd been crippled ever since birth. Well, that doesn't happen every day. The man was quite well known, it seems, so everyone is amazed when they see him in the temple courts walking around after he's been there as a beggar all these years. And it draws quite a crowd, of verse 11. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. And Peter sees the need to explain to them a bit of the background to what is going on. It's quite worth noticing. The apostles are never content just to do something amazing that blows people's minds and gives them an amazing experience of God's power and leave it at that. They always try to explain what's happened so people can understand what's going on. Einordnen. What is it that is going on here? What's the background to it? And he starts by telling them they shouldn't be surprised by what has happened. That's asking quite a lot, isn't it? I mean, they have a right to be surprised. They've seen this guy day after day, year after year in the temple, as a beggar, crippled, and suddenly he's walking around. And yet, Peter says, "Why does this surprise you, men of Israel?" And he goes on to say that this has happened not through their own power, but the power of Jesus. In fact, he makes it clear the power of the very man that they had recently had executed. Verse 16, "By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see." And we're actually going to pick things up in the next verse after that, verse 17. In a sense, we break into Peter's sermon in the middle. "Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders." That is when they had Jesus executed. "But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer." Remember how we started? They shouldn't be surprised at what's happened. But why not? The first part of the sermon didn't really answer, didn't really tell you why they shouldn't be surprised. It just tells them it was Jesus who did it. Here he begins to say why they shouldn't be surprised. It's all summed up in a way in Jesus' other name, the Christ, which he uses first here in this sermon, saying that his Christ would suffer. And immediately he uses that name. They're thinking of the promised one, the Messiah, that the prophets have spoken about again and again, about whom they had all, his hearers, had read and heard lots. And you notice that word foretold. This is how God fulfilled what he had foretold, vorhergesagt, through all the prophets. That word comes up again in verse 24. Indeed, all the prophets, from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. Everything that Jesus the Messiah has done and was continuing to do had been foretold over many centuries by the prophets of Israel. And since Peter is talking to people of Israel, they should have had at least an inkling, at least an ahnung of what was coming their way. This was all fulfilling what the prophets had said. That's why, in a sense, they shouldn't have been so surprised by what is happening. I think we'll understand these verses best if we understand, if you like, how Peter is viewing human history. That view is shaped by the same prophets that he's referred to, and presumably shaped by the teaching he has had from the Lord Jesus himself. So we need to understand that framework of human history. And I've divided up, it seems to me he divides it up, into three ages, three Zeitalter, three eras in human history, particularly as it affects God's people. I'm just wondering when to turn on the overhead. Not just yet. The first age I would call the age of foretelling, Zeitalter des Vorhersagens. Okay, that's what he's talking about here, what the prophets of Israel have been doing. A lot of what the prophets did was foretelling the future, and a lot of what they did was what we might call forthtelling. It was a critique of society, calling them back to faithfulness to the laws that Yahweh had given. What he's thinking of here is the prophets' role in looking ahead. Often they were talking of things they didn't really understand, but the Holy Spirit put ideas or concepts or pictures or words into their minds, which they then wrote down for us about the future. It includes some we might not think of as prophets, like Moses. Verse 22, who said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you." And Peter clearly thinks that that prophet like Moses who has come is Jesus Christ himself. And then he goes on to say, to talk about all the other prophets from Samuel onwards, which includes most of them. As many as have spoken have foretold these days. And those last three words are important. They foretold these days. What that tells us is that the age of foretelling has now closed. These days are now a new age. I would call it the age of fulfilling, which has been brought in by Jesus. So now you could uncover the first couple of lines. And I'm going to draw something on that just in a moment. But have a look again at verse 18. This is how God fulfilled what he had foretold, so he has now begun to fulfill it through all the prophets, even including the fact that the Christ would suffer. And so, this is a very simple diagram, because I'm a very simple sort of person, but it would be something like this. Here's the first Zeitalter. Okay, the times of foretelling when all the prophets are speaking, and they're now into a new age. Times of fulfilling, And the, if you like, the difference, it was the coming of Christ, which changed from one age to the next, which brought to an end the age of foretelling, brought in the age of fulfilling. But I spoke of three ages, and that's because Peter here is looking forward to another future age, verse 21. He, Christ, must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. And again, verse 20, looks in your head, that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you. So this final age of God's dealings with man will also depend on Jesus and his return. And I've called this the age of fulfillment, a slight but subtle difference. In fact, I don't think it works in German. I think in German, fulfilling and fulfillment would both be Erfüllung, oder? I think the wordplay doesn't work in German. For the linguists, this is a switch from the imperfect to the perfect tense. Okay? From it was being fulfilled, but the process was imperfect, incomplete, to it has been fulfilled, complete, it has all happened. And when he says for God to restore everything, restore means bringing it back to a state that it once was. And those who are listening carefully in the prayers may notice that Betty referred to Eden and what, I can't remember the words he used, but Eden, where God's perfect order was in place, got destroyed by man's behavior and the fall, but God will one day reestablish that perfect order and goodness of Eden. So if you like, that's the third age, and there's in a sense a little bit of an overlap, but it's, and that comes in when Christ is returns and is sent back from heaven. But the really important question is this. What does that mean for us? How do we fit in, if you like, to God's timeline through history? What does it tell us about how our life will be? Well, it's not that difficult, because we're actually living in the same age, historically, as the people that Peter was talking to. We're living in the age of fulfilling. Things have not yet been restored completely, as will one day happen. But look at verse 19 again with that in mind. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and the times of refreshing may come from the Lord. That's actually, I think, in the whole sermon, the only instruction they're given. Everything else is sort of explanation. This is the instruction. Repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, and so on. And it's not just an instruction. There's something they have to do, repent and turn. In German, that's tut Buße und bekehrt euch. But also God undertakes to do something. God says, your sins will be wiped out and times of refreshing will come from me. So two important features of the age we live in now. It's a time of repenting, of turning round. That's what we do at the very beginning of the Christian life. We turn away from a life with our back to God, if you like, and we say we want to face God and go his way. But it's a sort of ongoing thing as well. That's why we say the confession at the beginning of every service. We need to keep on repenting, turning back where we've drifted away and so on. And that's the voraussetzung, that's the prerequisite for forgiveness. If you like, that's how we reach out and receive the forgiveness that is offered. And maybe we have a danger nowadays of neglecting that. You know, we live in a very sort of therapeutic age where we don't want anyone to feel bad about themselves. So we don't want to talk about people being sinful and needing to repent and so on. We want to emphasize the positives. But actually, it's very clear the repentance brings in the positive. It's the Voraussetzung for receiving repentance. And sometimes that can be a blockage in people's lives. People who are sort of wanting to go on with God, but they're not really growing, they're not really getting anywhere. And it turns out it's because there's something in the past that they've never really said sorry about. You may think about it in some friendships or perhaps in a marriage relationship. That can happen, can't it? There can be something in the past and the person's never said sorry. They've just carried on as if it didn't really matter and expect to be forgiven. And in a marriage relationship, you think, well, actually, sorry is part of putting the relationship right, isn't it? And we just need to be aware in our relationship with the Lord, it isn't enough just to swan in and say, okay, forgiveness again, please. But to start with saying, I'm sorry, I turn back to you. That's a key feature of our age, a time of repenting. And secondly, it's this time of refreshing. We think of that parched plant that needs water. And when our souls get like that, God has promised to give us the refreshment that we need, the strength to keep us going, enough to keep us going day by day. They say that one of the differences between an optimist and a pessimist is when they see a glass up to halfway with water, and the pessimist says it's half empty, and the optimist says it's half full. And spiritually speaking, we can be a pessimist or an optimist in terms of this chart. I would say the pessimist, as a Christian, is the person who's living in a past age. They're sort of living in the age of foretelling, without much experience of Christ now, without much expectation of refreshment for their soul now, with very low expectation and just thinking, oh, well, I'll plod along and maybe get to heaven and it'll be all right then. No real joy in the present. You are living in that age. And then there are other people at the other end of the spectrum who are trying to live in the age of fulfillment, as if everything's been restored and everything's going to be wonderful and their life is just übersprudelnd with joy and God will give them everything they pray for and no difficulties and everything will be wonderful and they'll be healthy, wealthy and wise until their grave. You see, they're trying to live in times of fulfillment, not in the times of fulfilling, when we're given enough refreshment to keep us going day by day, but we're not given the fullness. We're not back in the perfectly ordered world that God intends. Somewhere recently I've seen the advertising slogan, make the most of now. Can anybody remember where that comes? Make the most of now? Mobile phone? It's Vodafone. I thought it was mobile phones, yeah. I don't know quite what it means, but that's not bad for a motto for people living in the age of fulfilling. Make the most of now. Enjoy all the blessings that God has for us now. But don't live as if we're already in heaven. And don't live below the level of, in a sort of sub-Christian way, below the level of expectation of Christ working in our lives today and transforming our lives. Seek God and seek the refreshing that he promises as part of life in this present age. I thought that instead of closing with a prayer today, we'll just close with a short time of silence before we sing. A time of silence. Just perhaps you might want to reread that verse 19 and be thinking to yourself, are there things that I need to repent of and put right with God? We'll be coming to the Lord's table, a particularly good time to repent and say sorry and turn round and say yes. But it's also a time to remember refreshment, to come forward open and receptive, to say, yes, Lord, I do want whatever blessings you have for me now. You may also want to think about a prayer ministry afterwards if it would help for someone to pray with you about any of that. But just a few moments to reflect before we sing our next hymn.